forgetting those things which are behind. I look for those things which are before. I press on. Somebody say, I press on. Because you know what? I wasn't made to be tending no grave. I was made for more. Someone say, praise God. Are y'all dead this morning? I'm hearing people say, amen, y'all ain't listening. I said, y'all dead this morning? All right, I'm hearing some people come to life a little bit. God's good. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Amen. Thank you for working with us this morning. We changed the schedule just a little bit. Everybody survived the snow. I'm glad that y'all all survived. We postponed Sunday school. It caused a little bit of confusion, but we survived. Amen. So let's go ahead and get ready to preach. I'm carrying you back to the Old Testament yet again. 2 weeks in a row going to the Old Testament. I want you to go to the book of Ezra. Anybody ever read the book of Ezra before? I want to carry y'all there. We're going to go to chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. I hope everybody did enjoy the snow. I'm glad that it's leaving. I like it the first day. The second day, I'm done. Amen. Y'all ain't talking a lot. I'm going to start talking to y'all more to get y'all ready to preach this morning, okay? Christian, you better give me 5 amens when I start preaching. Ezra chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Just 2 verses of scripture. We'll all stand for the reading of God's word. Give me an amen when you get there. Amen. It says, but many of the priests and Levites and chiefs of the fathers who were ancient men, we're going to talk about old people this morning, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Verse 13, it says, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now, I want to go ahead and give this quick disclosure. Is everybody listening, every ear open? This is not Pastor Tyler preaching about old people. This is not Pastor Tyler preaching about a new generation. It's nothing like that. Everybody nod and say, okay, we're with you. This is not me preaching against one generation to help another generation. That's not what this sermon is. This sermon right here is how we need to work together to keep moving this kingdom forward. Amen? But let's just read it again. It says, for the ancient men had seen the first house. Y'all, I want you to capture this. I'm going to teach y'all a little Bible before I start preaching. The old people, the ancient men, had seen the first house when the foundations of this new house had been laid. And it says they wept with a loud voice and many shouted aloud for joy. So you got 2 different groups of people. You got one who's shouting for joy and you got one who's crying out loud. And the next verse it says, so that the people could not discern the noise. Verse 13. So it means this right here. The person that I was standing beside, it was so loud, I didn't know if they were shouting for joy or I didn't know if they were crying about something, because that's how loud the noise was. I want to tell you something. I don't want my worship to be described as noise. Because you know what? The worship that I have inside of this body right here is a survivor. This worship right here is one who went from nothing into a little bit of something. This voice that I have right here is not just another noise. Anybody going to say amen with me this morning? It's not a noise that I do just to holler in a church service. It's a cry of survival. It's a cry of testimony. It's a shout. It's a sound of worship. It's not just a noise. So this morning, I want to preach on a subject when discouragement comes. Has anybody ever faced discouragement in the house? Only, wow. Praise God for that testimony. 85% of the church has never faced discouragement. If you have faced discouragement, raise your hand this morning. I'm going to make y'all do a Jericho march if we don't get alive. It's melted outside. It's not snowing in here. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for an alive church that I'm about to preach to. Lord, we're about to get into your presence. We're already there. Father God, I come here not to tend a grave. Lord, I come here to worship. I didn't come here to work in a cemetery. I come here to live a life of joy and peace and happiness. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing inside of this sanctuary this morning. Father God, anoint me to be able to preach this word that you've laid on my heart. God, thank you for the weather that we experienced this weekend, for the memories that were made, and thank you, Lord, that it's melted, and thank you, Lord, that we're here ready to worship you. Father God, I bless your name, and I ask again for the anointing that breaks the yoke, and Lord, we ask this all in Jesus' name, and we say amen, amen. You may be seated. So many of you have already started your new resolutions this year, and I'm going to talk a little bit about my wife, Mandy, and one of her friends, who is another first lady here in the state, are doing a Bible project together. And in this Bible project, I lost all my monitor right then. In this Bible project, what they're doing is they're reading the Bible from start to finish. Now, I kind of jokingly will say sometimes the Lord's I've never felt the need to do that because I enjoy quality over quantity. Y'all hearing me? I prefer to read, I may stay on one scripture for a day or two. But in the Bible reading to get through a year, you have to start at the beginning of the year and you have to stay to a strict reading plan to get to the finish. But Mandy and her friend are doing something a little different this year. They're doing the chronological Bible. Has anybody ever studied the chronological Bible? It's really a neat Bible that you read that shows the perspective of the different order of the Bible. Now, we all read Genesis through Revelation in the order that it's presented in our Bible, but really, if you study the Word, you realize that things aren't exactly laid out the way that the Bible has it. Like Mandy was reading, and she got, what was it, Genesis chapter, Genesis something. She got to a point, she said, Tyler, I said, what? She said, did you know Job started in the middle of Genesis? And the Bible theologians would tell us that Job was one of the first books written. And so along the line of things in the chronological order, you read about creation, you read about this, and then all of a sudden you start reading about Job, all 42 chapters, and then you go on. So a lot of times when we think about the Bible, we look at the Bible and we examine it and we think to ourselves, okay, Isaiah had this going on for one group of people, and Jeremiah had this going on for a different group of people. Habakkuk spoke this to a different group of people, and Obadiah was speaking to this group as a different group of people. But we realize a lot of times in the Bible, in the structure of it, when you're reading it, what happened in Isaiah is the same thing that happened in Ezra, what we're going to read about today. What happened in Ezra was preceding what happened in Nehemiah. Do y'all see how all this works together? So every time you read a book of the Bible, it's not just a random grab that we read. It's an order that God has put before us. And so this morning as I preach, I'm going to pin some pieces together that when I first studied this sermon, it absolutely amazed me at how God knows what he's doing. Does anybody know that in the house this morning? God knows exactly what he's doing. God knows how to orchestrate everything that he puts together. He doesn't need my opinion. He doesn't need my commentary. He doesn't even need my ideas, because God knows exactly how to craft everything for the betterment of himself and for the betterment of his people. Brother Danny, it just amazes me when I read about how God literally sits in heaven, all power in his hand, and yet he constructed this plan called the Bible for me to be able to read. Now, we're not going to argue biblical facts. Y'all say amen to that right there. I'm not going to argue doctrine this morning. I'm just going to tell a story. Can I tell you one? So what we have in our text is we read in the book of Ezra about a man who was released, a group of people who were released from Babylonian captivity. I'm going to preach to you on a few minutes. Let me lay the foundation. They come in and they go back to Israel. They go back to Jerusalem. They go and see where the temple once used to stand. And a man by the name of Zerubbabel is leading the charge. Now, Brother Tyler, we're reading out of the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1 through chapter 6, Zerubbabel leads the build of the temple. But Ezra 7 and on is where we read about this person named Ezra. But Zerubbabel has been released along with all the Babylonian captivities because of a new leader by the name of King Cyrus. King Cyrus becomes the new king and he rules over the land. And here's another chronological point. The same King Cyrus that we read about in Ezra is the same King Cyrus that we read about in Isaiah chapter 45. Y'all see how all these are correlating one with another. Zerubbabel has now led the charge to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple that once stood there for generations, a place of worship, a place where we gave to God, a place where God's presence came. It was a place that the Babylonians had torn down and destroyed. But now Zerubbabel and all of them, they come back to Jerusalem, and the very first thing they do, do you want to hear what it is? They didn't name the church. They didn't name denominational barriers. The first thing they did was they built an altar. My Lord. What is the beauty of an altar? The beauty of an altar is the place where I can meet the presence of God. Now let me argue with this right here. I can meet the presence of God behind a steering wheel. Yes, you can. Because in that moment it changed from a steering wheel and turned into an altar. Do you think that wooden desk in my office is just a place where I put scriptures together and preach a sermon? No, a lot of times it becomes an altar to me in that moment, because it's a place where I meet the presence of God. If you don't think that an altar is important, now we're standing in a church age where altar services are not something that's part of the normal service. If I ever get away from altar services, find yourself another pastor, because the altar is where the change happens. The altar is where we meet the presence of God. The altar is where the wheat and the chaff are torn apart. The altar is where the presence of God comes through. If you don't think the altar is important, let me just tell you, there was an altar of forgiveness when Adam and Eve was cast out of the garden. There was an altar of thankfulness when Noah and his family survived the flood. There was an altar of obedience when Abraham built the altar and put Isaac on it. There was an altar of vision when David built an altar where the temple would be built. And generations later, Zerubbabel and a group of people come together and bring all their means together and says, we won't start a church. We won't start a movement. We're going to build an altar where the presence of God can come back and meet with his people. I wish y'all would let me preach about it right here. They didn't care what song they sung. They didn't care what they were wearing. They just said, I want the presence of God. I want to experience his beauty. I want to experience his holiness, is what they were saying. It's what we need in a world where everybody needs some kind of emotion touch. In a world that we're in right now, we need the presence of God in our families again. Y'all notice I didn't even talk about the church right then. We need altars built in our families again. We need to put, my God, parents, y'all better listen to me. Don't you ever be ashamed to speak in tongues in front of your kids. Don't ever be afraid to pray for your sinful children and your blessing over the food. Don't ever be afraid to call out on the name of the Lord in front of your family. I want this right here. If the Lord tarries and the Lord calls me by the grave, I want my kids to be able to stand by my casket and say, my daddy taught me how to pray. That's exactly what I want for my kids to be able to say. I want Tucker, I want Avery, and I want Titus. I want them to be able to say, my daddy and my mama were not scared to pray in front of us. I want my kids to know what the power of God feels like. An altar is exactly what we need in our lives again. If you're ashamed of the altar, you're ashamed of the fellowship that God's ready to give. That was some deep stuff right there. If you don't want the altar, you don't want that fellowship. Brother Gary, they were cast out of the garden. But I could preach a whole sermon right there. But the very first thing that God said, go ahead and build me an altar. Go ahead and build an altar in the middle of your mess up, in the middle of your disobedience, in the middle of your shortcomings. Instead of me casting and cursing you and not having anything to do with you, build an altar and let my presence meet you. Build an altar. Ezra chapter 3 verses 12 and 13, our scripture text. It says, but the older priests, the Levites, the family heads, I'm reading another translation, who had seen the former temple and who wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being built, while others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of shouts of joy from sounds of weeping. Now again, shouts of joy and sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard afar off. There were moments in this time where there should have been nothing but pure joy because the presence of the Lord was being brought back. But instead, you had people talking about one another. Instead of shouting about the good thing, they were remembering about what it used to be like. The former temple. Can I just preach to you about the former temple? It was beautiful. Y'all hear me? Now, Ray, I could start off and say it was trash. We're going to build something. No, it was beautiful. It was matchless. King David had the thought, if I am in a house of cedar and timber and mortar and brick, but the Spirit of God is in a tent. He couldn't deal with it, Nick. He couldn't deal with that thought that the power of God, the creator of the universe, was hidden in a tent. But yet the kings of the world were set up in palaces with riches. So a vision was birthed, and his son, King Solomon, took this vision and he ran with it. And brothers and sisters, I want you to hear me. I've studied King Solomon's temple. It was immaculate. It was absolutely beautiful. Words cannot describe how great that it was. And actually, they have taken what the Bible describes as Solomon's temple and put it in today's money. And they estimate that King Solomon's temple cost anywhere between $900 million up to $5 billion to be able to build this beautiful temple all for Jehovah. It wasn't about the priest. It wasn't about the worshipers. Can I just preach right there? It wasn't about this or it wasn't about that. They wanted the best for the presence of God. Now I come to tell you, if we ever build a church building, which it looks like we may have to, if somebody gives us $1 million, we're going to build a beautiful church. But I ain't going to build something so immaculate that I can't go help the poor the same way I can build the church of God. Now, I want that to be said right there. There's nothing wrong with beautiful cathedrals, but I want to make sure we take care of needs that we have in our community. $900 million to $5 billion is what they say this temple was built with. And look at what Zerubbabel has. He has nothing but a worship in his mouth. He has nothing to match what Solomon did, but he has a worship in his hands. Y'all listen to what I'm preaching. The former was the best. The former was beautiful. The former was great. But Zerubbabel had nothing in his hands to compare with was what yesterday. But he had something today. My God, y'all help me preach. Because what you had is you had King Solomon who heard about Egypt. But you had Zerubbabel who said, I've been in Babylon and yet I survived it. My God, I'm trying not to holler right now, but I want to preach so the devil in hell can hear me. You see, I have gone through the captivity. I have gone through the exile. I have gone through the anxiety and I have gone through the depression and I have gone through the worry. And yet I have come out here on the other side. And yes, I may not have the riches of what was yesterday, but thank God I have a cry inside of my heart that if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, where would I be? I wish somebody would listen to what I'm preaching to you. It's not about money, it's not about gold, it's not about silver, but it's about the cry of his children that says, I am only here because of God. Yes. Woo. I'm only here because of God. Zerubbabel brought all that he could, and they mourned over what was in the past. But I love what the scripture says. It says that while one was loud, the other still shouted. You know what he did in that moment, Diane? He said, you can't hush my praise. Listen, he said, you can't hush my praise. You can cry, you can weep, you can complain, you can grumble all you want to, but you cannot stop my praise. Because I've climbed too many mountains, I've crawled through too many valleys, I've crossed too many oceans to be able to get here and not want to worship God. My Lord, there's other people along the way who did not make it, but I made it. Anybody listening to me this morning, there were people who was in my tribe, Brother Billy, who couldn't take the battles that I took. And sometimes when I thought I should have died, I still had another fight left in me, Candy. Every time the enemy tried to take my praise, I shouted just a little bit harder. Why? Because that's not where I'm staying. Because I have something I'm working on. What was that song y'all just sang? Fear is not my future. You are, because I'm working. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost this morning. I got to stick to my notes. I got to stick to them. But you know what I have chose not to do? I've chose to get out of the ashes of yesterday and pursue the beauty of what God has given us today. So you know what? I cannot let my praise be silent. I cannot let my worship be silent. I have a praise and I got to let it out. We got to shout when they complain, worship when they cry, praise when they lament, dance when they lay down. Why? Because he inhabits the praises of his people. Someone give him a shout of praise. But I don't care who you are. Sometimes discouragement still comes. We can shout about it, Angie. We can rejoice about it. Someone could run across a sanctuary, but it's good in the moment. But when discouragement comes, sometimes it sets up camp. 14 years. How many? 14 years. Discouragement set a camp around Zerubbabel's altar. And he sat there and he didn't lay one more stone. 14 years of discouragement because one day the worshiper's praise was drowned out by the cries of the past. And he lost the zeal to fight. I'm preaching some good stuff to y'all this morning. You know who I'm preaching number one to? Right here. Because I know what it's like to do all that you can do. I ain't talking about church stuff, so y'all calm down. I know what it's like to pray all I can pray. And it seems like every prayer I did, the enemy figured out a way to get me with it. Every time I pay tithes, it's like two more bills come in that tithe check would have taken care of. Anybody listening to me? It's this, it's that, it's this, it's that. It's all those things. I'm over here going, can I just tell y'all sometimes, Sister Cindy, it's like, why keep trying? I got some amens on that one. Why do I keep putting forth the effort? Why do I keep trying? Well, this is what I want to say. You know, we get to those places sometimes. We get to those places. You know what? I don't look down on anybody who I talk to who finds themselves in those predicaments because I know what it's like to set up camp in those places. But I also know what it's like to fold my tent up. I say, I ain't staying here no more. Y'all listening to me? I know what it's like to get my stuff up and say, listen, I ain't staying here no more. You ain't got nowhere to go. I may ain't got nowhere to go, but I'm going somewhere. Where are you going? I don't know, but I'm going on. Because a lot of times we set up camp just like the enemy sets up camp. Stop it. Stop it. But this is what I love. When you don't know how to get out of that camp, God knows how to get you out of that camp. Y'all listening to me? When you set yourself up in that camp and it can't do no good, it won't get no better. Y'all remember Eeyore? The spirit of Eeyore gets on the church sometimes. It's not going to get no better. This is all it's ever going to be. I refuse it. I'll tell you a funny story one time. Those things squeal at me all the time now. There's a lady came to me one day and she was complaining. Oh, I shouldn't tell this story. She was complaining. I'm going to tell it anyway. She was complaining. It wasn't here, so calm down. She was complaining. And all of a sudden, I was about to go preach. You remember that feeling, don't you? I was about to go preach. And she came up and started down her long list of things. You know what she did, Randy? I said, not right now. She grabbed my arm. I looked at her. I said, you better let go of my arm right now, woman. She looked at me. She let go of my arm. I said, I'm going to preach. I turned around. I went in there as the most defeated pastor you've ever met in that moment. But when I got up there, and I got to my seat on that front row and I looked toward that stage, there were people on the stage who came ready to fight the battle that I had just been wounded at before I got to the point. Y'all listening to me? God knows when you want to set up in discouragement, when you want to set up in depression, when you want to set up in all these different things, God knows exactly how to get you out of it even when you don't plan on getting out of it. That's what I love about God. God says, okay, what did he tell the man at the pool of Bethesda? How long are you going to lay there? How long are you going to stay there? How long? Well, I've been here for 38 years. Again, wilt thou be made whole? Take up your mat and go. He could have stayed there. This is not in my notes. He could have stayed there, but he got his mat up and he went. Why? Because God sees where you are. Now, this is what I love, Tim. I got to preach this right here. Balcony, y'all got to work with me. I go down to the altar and preach this. This is what I love, that when I am down and I am broken, where was Jesus at? He wasn't on the porch. He was down by the pool. When Zerubbabel was feeling discouragement, God was up in heaven, but yet he was also sitting right there beside Zerubbabel. Because the enemy wants you to believe, the first thing the enemy will want you to believe is God has forsaken you and God has left you. I'm sorry. The word tells me that I once was young, but now I am old and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. I'm sorry that you've come too late to tell me, because the word says that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. I wish somebody would listen to what I'm saying. He said, they said there is no hope for you in God, but instead I look up to the hills from where my help comes from, because my help comes from the one who made heaven and made earth. So you know what God did? God sent some friends to Zerubbabel. If y'all don't think friends are important, I want you to listen to this sermon I'm preaching to you, because it wasn't Zerubbabel who got his act fixed. It was his friends who made him get his act fixed. It was his friends who came and said, hey, listen to what God has to say. Listen, I hope y'all are taking notes, because this is just fun Bible right here. Because I'm gonna tell you two famous Old Testament scriptures. And I bet when you read them, you had no idea how to do with this right here. Zerubbabel is sitting there, discouragement for 14 years, and all of a sudden a friend by the name of Zechariah comes walking up, and Zechariah comes and says, I got a word for you. Then he said in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might. My God, I want to preach right now. It's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become like a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid the shouts of grace. Grace of it. I wish somebody would listen. We have heard, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by his spirit, saith the Lord. But we've always skipped over that. This is a word from the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, y'all ain't shouting with me. That must not have been as fun for you to find out as it was for me to find out. So I'll tell you this. You know what might means right here? It's not by might. Might comes from a word which means collective strength, or like a great army. Are y'all listening? Listen right here. So he says, it's not by might. It's not by the powers of your armies. Listen, he said, it's not by power. What does power mean? Power focuses on the individual strength, but it's by my spirit. My Lord, you see, spirit comes from the Hebrew word called Rosh, and Rosh is the breath of God or the wind of God. Can I preach it right here? It was his spirit. It was the Rosh of God that moved over the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1. It was his spirit that came, the breath of God, the Rosh that came down in the Garden of Eden when he made a man out of dirt and he breathed his breath into it and life came to this man. It was the spirit of God that came from the east and opened up the Red Sea. It was the spirit of God that filled the lifeless armies in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. It's not by might. I wish somebody would get with me right here. It's not by power. It's not about anything that I can do. It's not about anything that you can do. It's all about the power of God. And my God, if we ever come to church, Larry McGuffin, the Holy Ghost ain't here, I will stop the service and we will hang on until the presence of God comes in this room. Because I've realized I got drug addicts. I got cheaters. I got gamblers. I got liars. I got gossipers. I got people who are about to backslide. And if I try to do it by myself, Ray, if you try to do it by yourself, we're going to fail God and we're going to fail every lost person in here, because I need the power of God. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. Church, we can't do it by ourselves. We need the presence of God. My God, someone give them a shout. Come on, somebody. And then he said, who are you, O great mountain? My God. Who are you, O great mountain? Because my God is going to bring Zerubbabel through this. And the mountain that you used to be, now you'll be made a plain. Brother Larry, who is this great mountain that stands before my God? Who are you, O great mountain? You can stand there with your prestige and with your degrees and with your education. You can stand there with your addiction and your drugs. You can stand there with your lust and with your sexual desires. You can stand in the shadows of that mountain as long as you want to, but it's not by might. It's not by power. Now you see, there was one time, I'm preaching too long. Y'all didn't get Sunday school this morning. There was one time we carried our youth group to a youth event. And the preacher got up there and he started preaching to the boys. Can I preach honest in here? He said, boys, if you're struggling with pornography on your phones, bring your phones up here and let's smash them. I went, hang on. I know my parents, they're going to kill me if five of my boys come home with smashed phones. So you know what I did? I said, boys, if y'all are struggling with it, just give me your phones. The humor in that is I didn't want to deal with my parents. But the truth of it is a smashed phone, when a new phone gets put back in their hands, the same sin can happen again. You see that? Yes, you may put down the tobacco and the alcohol right now, and we can challenge you all you want to, but when you're by yourself, not by might, which is a collective army, and not by power, which is your own individual strength, sometimes those aren't strong enough. You have to have the Spirit of God. You have to have the Spirit of God in your life to say, baby, you better let it down. I wish somebody would listen to what I'm about to say. Or just open up your arms and say, I can't fix my problems. I can't get over this addiction. I don't know how to get over this hurdle. God, I need you to help me and allow the power of the Spirit to come down and break every addiction, break every stronghold, break every form of bondage. Why? Because His power is greater. Who are you, O great mountain, that you should stand in my way? Let me just preach it right here. Yes, addiction may look strong. Yes, pornography may have a strong lust demon on you. Yes, this, yes, that, yes, this. But last time I checked, my God is stronger than any mountain. My God is taller than any mountain. My God is greater than any mountain. Last time I checked, Sister Salters, what did Jesus tell me? If you have the faith as of a grain of a mustard seed, you can speak to any mountain. My God, I wish somebody. Woo! Who are you, O great mountain, that you're going to stand in my way? My God's about to make a highway out of you. My God, what did it say? Hang on, I just caught something. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace on it. Angie, what did the word of God from Zechariah to Zerubbabel say? You can't do it by yourself. You need the Spirit of God to help you through this. And that great mountain that's standing in front of you, you're going to take the top stone of it. It's my testimony. I stood in its shadow long enough. I'm taking what the devil tried to hinder me with, and I'm going to build off of it. I've already preached that so many times over the last 6 months. I hope somebody receives that. Maybe it's for me. Maybe I'm the one who keeps going around preaching that, Sister Donna. Oh, Lord, I'm going to move on. Then the second friend came. Anybody want to take a guess who the second friend was? The second friend was a man by the name of Haggai. Or some people want to call him Haggai, however you want to pronounce it. Now, catch something. Zechariah had his own book, right? Haggai has his own Bible, on his own book in the Bible. And they all correlate with Ezra. Whereas Zerubbabel is in chapter 3, in 14 years of discouragement. You see how the chronological order all kinds of bobs and weaves together right here? Haggai comes, and he says, hey, I got something for you. Now, Pastor Ryan, do you realize what Zerubbabel is doing? Zerubbabel has set up camp in discouragement, and God sent his friends to him to help pick him up and get him out of discouragement. Because again, sometimes we don't know how to get ourselves out of the discouragement that we have found ourselves in. Let me just stop. Y'all want me to stop preaching? Have I preached too long? I can make a whole other sermon out of this and come back next Sunday. Okay, praise the Lord. Diane spoke for all of y'all right there. He said this right here. Haggai came. Now, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures out of his word that he said. He came in Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. He said, hey, be strong. But I'm weak right now. He said it again, be strong. but I'm tired right now. He said it again, be strong, because the Lord said, I am here and I will work with you. Amen. Well, that tell me right there, you don't have to do it by yourself. Oh, glory to God. Every stone that you carry, there's another set of hands carrying that stone with you. Every time you dig out another trench for a foundation to be laid, it's not only my hand, but it's the hand of God that's given me the strength to keep going. Be strong is what he said. We must keep working in the face of discouragement. We must keep striving in a world of coldness and hatred. We must keep casting vision when they tell that it's a waste of time. And then he goes on to verse number 8. I love this. Y'all better shout with me right here. God said, the silver is mine. The gold is mine. Amen. Walt, what did the scripture just say? The silver is mine. The gold is mine. Oh, my Lord. What does this have to tell the church of God? What does this have to tell as an individual right here? I may not have enough. You got it, Christian? You got, I may not have enough, but I don't depend on me for what my God has the ability. I don't have to depend on me for what my God said. You don't have to worry about the silver. My Lord, somebody listen. You don't have to worry about the gold. You don't have to worry about those things. Why? Because I own the silver. I own the gold. He owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Last time I checked, his treasury has never gone bankrupt. Can I just preach something to you right here? What George Bush couldn't do, what Barack Obama couldn't do, what Donald Trump couldn't do, and some of you saying he did a lot. Hush. What Joe Biden couldn't do, don't you say a word. And what we're expecting Donald Trump to do, what y'all are hoping for. Brothers and sisters, I want a better economy, but I would rather have the economy of heaven working inside of the church than I ever have the economy of the U.S. government. Why? Because he, oh my God, his treasury has never run out. He has never filed bankruptcy. He has never had to ask for a bailout. Why? Because he is God. God. And he owns the silver and he owns the gold. Now that's great and that's wonderful. I preached a sermon about how all roads lead to Rome. Let the devil do the work. Mandy heard the same sermon in 2017. I believe Brother Joey and Sister Jennifer and all people at Nava heard me say the same thing. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the... I quoted it every day because I was dirt poor. We didn't have anything. That offering plate would go around, and I knew when I was, what I was putting in, I could use for something else. I said, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. And you know, I've come along, Brother Gary, to understand it ain't about the Benjamin Franklins. It ain't about all that mess. I like it. Y'all hear me? I do like it. My birthday is on a Sunday this year, just FYI. But you know what I've learned along the way? He owns a cattle upon 1,000 hills, which means he can feed my empty belly. The treasure of heaven has never run out, which means I never have to go about begging for a piece of bread. Oh, my Lord. Why, Trey? Because he is that living bread. He is that bread of life. I don't ever have to go around asking for water out of a fountain, because why? He is the fount of God and he is that living water. That is what I'm talking about. You know what he does for me, dying? When I'm tired and when I'm weary, he says, baby, pull up a chair, because I prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I've anointed your head with oil and your cup will run over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Yeah, all that sounds good, but I would rather have more of God. And then I'm done. We're going home after this right here. And then he said in the next verse, he says, for the glory of the former house. Y'all hearing me? He said, the glory of the former house. Now I'm trained into scripture just a little bit. The former, the glory house was great. What's he talking about, Candy? He's talking about Solomon's temple. Because what's the basis of Ezra's discouragement? The basis of Zerubbabel's discouragement is because people said, you're not doing it good enough. Zerubbabel hears a word where God said, hey, the former glory of the old house was great. My Lord, I feel the Holy Ghost right here. The glory of the former was great. But listen to what the scripture says. The glory of this latter house. Y'all know this scripture right here, don't y'all? Who guessed it was about this right here? The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord. Some of you are, come on, musicians, go ahead toward the stage. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Y'all get distracted while they move. I want those who are sitting in these pews right now with their head bowed and their eyes closed. I want for you to think about how good it used to be, but the enemy came in and destroyed you. Are y'all listening to me right here? I want to talk to the ones who had a beautiful past, but the enemy came in and totally destroyed it along the way. And now you come back in the ashes of what used to be, having to build brand new. If that's you, I want you to listen to me right here. What God can do inside of you now is so much greater than what he ever did back in the last time. Because this go around right here, my Lord, I wish y'all would listen to me. This go around right here will house something greater than the former house housed. I want everybody to stand over the house. Because you know what the former house had? The former house had a cloud. Y'all listening? I need y'all to work with me right here. Y'all better be praying for me. The former house was great because the glory of God filled the room. But the latter house is going to be greater. The former house cost $1 billion to build in today's money. But you're talking about a man who's barely got any money to build a foundation, yet the Lord sent a man to say it's going to be greater than what it used to be. Do you see this? You see that? I don't see the balance right here. Sometimes we think because the enemy came in and destroyed us that we'll never have the former glory that we once had. It'll never be as great as it once used to be. But you see the difference between Solomon's temple and Herod's temple that Zerubbabel and Ezra would build was the former had a cloud. My God. But the new temple had a man. The old temple just had a cloud. But the new temple had a man who walked in, who had a beard, who would carry hands like this, but that one day would inherit a scar. Oh my God, y'all listen to me. What the devil wants to stomp you with is that you will never be greater than what you used to be. But I have to tell you to tell the devil that he is wrong today. Because I am that encouraging friend who's come to tell you, it's not by might. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost right here. It's not by power. But it's by his spirit. Who are you, O great mountain? Because the very mountain that you are, I'm going to take that top stone. I'm going to go build my altar with it. That the glory of this latter house will be greater than what it was yesterday. Why? Because in this second temple, a man by the name of Jesus walked in that place. And he said, I didn't come to do away with the law. But through me, the law might be fulfilled. That he's that living water. That he's that balm of Gilead. That he's that spotless lamb. My God, someone listen to me. That the third person of the Trinity was that dove of the Father. I wish somebody would just grasp at what I'm saying. Yes, it used to be beautiful. Yes, it used to be great. But this new temple that is being built is not a temple that will live in the shadow of yesterday, but it will live in the testimonies of tomorrow. That it wasn't by mine. It was nothing that I could do, but it was all because of his spirit. Every hand up, I want you to lift them up toward heaven right now. And I want you to pray with this prayer right here. Lord, let your glory fill this temple. Not like yesterday's glory. Not like yesterday's blessing. Not like yesterday's manna. But fill this temple today with the blessings of heaven. Because I'm the head and not the tail. I'm first and I'm not last. I'm blessed coming in and I'm blessed going out. I wish somebody would just begin to lift up their voice right now and say, God, I want your glory to fill my life. I want the spirit of heaven to fall in my life right now. God, don't let me live in discouragement. God, but let me keep building. God, let me keep praying. God, let me keep interceding. God, let me keep pressing on when I don't want to press on. Come here, Ray. Are you sore?
No.
Because of this right here. When I can't do it, yeah. Push me. Tell me, keep going. When I don't want to, God sends me somebody to keep me pressing on. When I don't want to keep fighting, even when I buck up against them and I want to push back at them, His Spirit is there pushing me on. I don't care how great the addiction is. I don't care how strong the stronghold is. I don't care, because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by His Spirit. Ah. Woo! Woo! Shandalobos. Hallelujah. Oh, Shandarabo Sanda. Handarabo Shandarabo Sanda. Hang on, y'all. Just keep praying. I feel the Holy Ghost in here. This is one of those days we can't hit the altars and just go home. We got to do something this morning. For my spirit is here, saith the Lord. Don't leave. Don't walk out of the doors without experiencing my power that can only come from heaven. I encourage you, my child, who is weak and who is tired and who is weary. My spirit is here because you need me to overcome the enemy. My spirit is here, saith the Lord. Horobo koshanda. Woo, glory to God. Come on, just lift up those hands. Woo, glory to God. I want my prayer team to come line up on the steps real quick. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, as we prepare for an altar service, God, let us understand the importance. God, let us understand the importance of the altar. Let us understand the importance of when we come down here, we're coming to meet your presence. So Lord, as we prepare for this altar service, Lord, if there's anybody in here who says, I need His Spirit right now. I need some Spirit. I need some Holy Ghost. I need some help right now. If that's your prayer, I want you to step out of your pew right now. I need everybody who would say, I need more of God, to step out of their pew and come down here with their hands lifted. I need anybody who would say, I'm struggling and I'm in a camp of discouragement. I need you to step out of your pew and come down here with your hands lifted and say, God, I come down here to meet your spirit because I can't fight it no more. I can't overcome it no more. I need your power. I need your spirit.